10, if you would turn there. We'll be focusing primarily in verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's word. Last week, Pastor Tony stepped in for me and gave us a really just great message, reminding us of how a tremendous privilege it is to be in the presence of God, that it's not just supposed to be a right that one has to approach him, but it's something that by his grace he allows, by his grace he invites. And we kind of need to just continue to sit on that a little bit and remember that this is not something that we're entitled to, just being in God's presence. It seems, maybe for some of us, it seems like a no-brainer. Why wouldn't God want to be with us? But in reality, as we looked at all throughout the book of Hebrews, that God has done this amazing thing, that he has opened up doors to new possibilities that simply did not exist. That these are things that are not just things that we are entitled to, but something that's been given. And so we see this very clearly through verses 19 through 20, that God has made the impossible possible, meaning that before, as sinful people, we couldn't approach God because he is holy, and holy cannot mingle with what's unholy. And so we see throughout the book of Hebrews that the law required so many requirements in order for his people to enter into his presence. But now, through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, he's, again, opened doors to new possibilities, to make the impossible possible by drawing near to us through Jesus Christ. And since that's the case, we need to understand, well, then how should we approach life then? If God has done this great thing where he's made the impossible possible, where sinful people can be near a holy God and in relationship, how then should we respond? How then shall we live? And there's three things, and Paul kind of talks about this in many respects, but we're called to live out our lives in light of what God has done in faith, hope, and love. And that's basically our 3 points today, that we're supposed to live lives of faith, live lives of hope, live lives of love. So let's take a look at our first point, that we're to live our lives with a full assurance of faith. God has made the impossible possible, but the possibility to be near God is contingent to us, in many respects, in us drawing near to God. The first move has been made by God. He has initiated relationship. The question is, what is your next move? It says here, and there's a whole string of let us, let us, let us, in response to what God has done. Let us draw near to God with a sincere faith, it says, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. What is he trying to say here? The possibility has been opened up to us, and the way we are to draw near to God is through sincere faith. The way we have a relationship with God is through faith. It's believing in the good news that Jesus made a relationship with God, the Father, possible again through the work on the cross. And whatever barrier that existed before has been taken away. And what's that barrier? It's your sin. It's my sin. That really was the barrier that got in the way. But Jesus' work on the cross removed our sin and its penalty. And consequently, we no longer have to live in shame and guilt because God, through Jesus Christ, has cleansed us completely. I just say that, but sometimes I don't think we understand the full magnitude of this. That we, on account of Christ, can have a clear conscience before Him. It took all of Jesus' life to do this. And it takes, for us, faith to believe that that's what He's done for us. So if you can imagine this kind of life, He has opened the possibility for us to be near God with a clear conscience, free from guilt and shame. And that's such a powerful thing if you really think about it, because so many of us live with the shadow, with this burden of guilt and shame, and we see our lives oftentimes through that lens. As we think about all the things that we've done or not done, it sticks to us. And it's something that's so hard to shake. It's almost as if we try not to hold on to these very things, we just can't help but to not only hold on to it, but the fact that it just sticks to us. But the reality is that God opens the possibility for us to be near God, to be guilt-free, to be free of shame. And how we do that is through faith. It's through faith not in ourselves in terms of how good we are, what our week was like, but faith in the One who cleanses, faith in the One who is perfect, and faith in the One who perfects. That's who Jesus is. A Christian life starts with faith, and it continues with faith. It's constantly reminding ourselves, retrusting, rebelieving who Jesus is, what He has done. Faith starts with the mind, but it also must be embraced and engaged with the heart. And so drawing near to God does not involve jumping through all these different hoops and following all these rules to a T in order to be accepted by God. That's what the old covenant was like. That's how many religions are like. It's about appeasing God. It's about trying to prove to God that you're worthy, that you're good. But Christianity is, unlike so many religious systems, Christianity starts with a premise that God has already opened up the possibility for you and I to be near Him. No one can jump through the hoops, in a sense, and fulfill all the rules. Only one person has done that. And His name is Jesus. And He lived a life that you could not live. And because you couldn't, He died the death that you deserve to die. And in rising again, redemption and restoration is now possible through Him. And our response, our only response, is faith. Just trusting in Him, nothing else. It's not faith plus something else, faith plus work. It's just simply sincere faith, simple trust. I'm not just emptying ourselves and saying, I'm going to trust and somebody outside myself to bring change and cleansing to me. And so that's our first response. In light of what God has done, in light of the possibilities that He has created, we are to live lives of faith and trust. Secondly, we're to live in light of a hopeful future. How are we to live? It starts with faith. We're also to live our lives in light of a hopeful future. In verse 23, the writer says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who has promised is faithful. There's another let us. We're called to hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess. This is critical for us as modern people because the worldview in which we belong oftentimes does not see life beyond just our own lives. In fact, our culture reinforces it, and also our own sinful nature reinforces this, that we oftentimes just see our lives only through kind of our vantage point and our perspective and nothing beyond ourselves, all right? And so much of our worldview is kind of just what's in the here and now, what's in the moment, okay? And oftentimes we don't see life through the lens of eternity. One of the fun things with kind of hanging out with youth once in a while is they clue me in on things that I wouldn't know otherwise, being one who's getting older. Anybody know what hashtag YOLO means? Everybody over here seems to know. Nobody over, everybody else, no, I have no idea. Okay, I had no idea because they just threw that out there. I was like, what are you talking about? It stands for YOLO, YOLO, hashtag. Okay, that's a Twitter thing. It means you only live once. You only live once. Everybody's like, ah, I see. Okay. At best, this is kind of a mantra of, I guess, the younger generation, right? It's a mantra that gets us to take risks and to try new things. At the best use of the term, I guess, I assume. But at worst, it's a justification for you to do whatever you want. Am I right, guys? That's what you told me, right? I'm just relaying what you told me, okay? But you know what? Hashtag YOLO is only partially true, okay? It's only true. It's true if you only have one earthly life. And if that's the case, then surely you want to make your life count, right? You want to make it count. If you only have one life, if your life is just when the day you're born, the day you die, and that's it, then hashtag YOLO makes a lot of sense, right? You have one shot. You might as well do it. But the biblical worldview sees life as we know it, our lives, as preparation for the next life. It's a preparation for eternity. It's an eternity with God, or it's an eternity without God. And I think that this is where many Christians, especially in the affluent West in which we belong, where we get things quite mixed up. Because oftentimes we place our hopes in the here and now. And we expect God to deliver all the promises of heaven right now, as we speak. But you know what? If we look at the Bible never promises us all of heaven the minute we trust in Him, does He? Receive heaven in part. We get glimpses of just the amazing grace of God, the possibilities of being His child and being redeemed. We surely receive a lot, but we don't receive it in full, do we not? And there's this aspect where we already receive something, but there's some things that are just not yet in its completion. He Himself gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us eternal hope that one day that all that's wrong in this world will be made right. And through His Word, God gives us a hopeful future that gives us the strength for today. Gerhardus Voss comments, "The Christian is a person who lives with his eternal heavenly destiny ever in full view. His outlook is not bounded by the present life and the present world. He sees that which is and that which is to come in their true proportions and in their proper perspective. The center of gravity of his consciousness lies not in the present, but the future. Hope, not possession, is what gives tone and color to life." I know that was a lot there, but the point being is this: the Christian life does not see life just when you were born and the day you die, but it sees life through all eternity. And we need to live our lives in view of that reality. This past week, we had some electrical work done at the church. They shut off power. Consequently, I think that's why our air conditioning system's a little wacky, although it seems like it's getting a little cooler right now for some reason. But there was a guy who the lead electrician, his name was Dave, and who happened to be a Christian. And so I guess he knew I was a pastor, so he says, "Hey, I got this forward for my sister. It's really great. I want to tell you about it." So he told me this story, and I thought it was pretty, this illustration, I thought it was pretty helpful. And also he shared a little bit of his testimony. So let me share the illustration. The illustration works like this. Let's say you wanted to watch a sporting event, right? The NBA playoffs, if you're into that, Super Bowl, whatever. So let's say some kind of major sporting event is on. But it's your favorite team, but for whatever reason, you can't watch it at that particular time. So You tape it, TiVo it, whatever you do today to record live events. All right? And you try your best not to hear the results of the event. But because it's such a big event, it's just so it's hard not to hear about it. And you hear that your team wins, right? And you're excited about it, but you want to know what happens. And so you go back to the videotape and you watch. And as you watch it, you know the outcome. And as you watch it, but you look, you watch it, and it doesn't seem like whatever they're doing is leading to that outcome. In fact, it looks like they're losing, right? There's all these ups and downs. It seems like, how in the world are they going to pull this off? Now, if you're watching it live and you don't know the result, you're going to be really, really nervous, right? You're going to be, and if you're a really crazy sports fan, you're going to be on the edge of their seat. You're going to be yelling and screaming, you know, just totally on edge, right? My wife knows, right? When I'm in that state, don't bother me. I'm locked in, right? But if you know the outcome, if you know the outcome of the game, whatever downs that happen, you're not as freaked out about it. Because you know what? You know they're going to win, right? No matter how many ups and downs they go through, no matter who fouls out or what happens, what kind of drama happens, you know it's kind of nerve-wracking, but you know the result. And since you know the result, no matter what they're going through, at that present moment you're watching it, you know things will be okay, right? And in the same way, as you think about your Christian life, if you see your life through the lens of eternity, if you know what the outcome is, and the Bible does promise an outcome, then no matter what happens in this life, no matter how many ups and downs you go through, no matter what seasons of dryness, hardship, pain, suffering, and loss, when you see life through the lens of eternity, and when you know that Christ has already won, He is victorious, and He will come back, and you'll make all the wrong things right again, it gives perspective on whatever you're going through in the here and now. And the Bible gives us this tremendous hope because Jesus, for sure, defeated sin and death at the cross. And the end result for those who have faith is a great and amazing hope that we will be close to God. We're close to God now, but when we see God face to face, it just blows away whatever we experience here on earthly sense. In heaven, we won't even need faith. Why? Because we see the object of our faith clearly. We see Jesus face to face. And that's how we see life through the lens of hope. Later in the day, Dave shared his testimony, and I don't think he realizes the connection to, you know, his earlier illustration that he gave to me, and nor did he know that he would end up in this sermon. But he went on to share how his life, in a sense, was interrupted by liver cancer. Now, prior to this, he was doing pretty well for himself as a master electrician. Business was booming. He had his own business. Business was booming, and all of a sudden, life was interrupted with this terrible news. And basically what he had to do was that he had to sell his office business, sell almost all his possessions in order to enter into this cancer treatment. And for him, this suffering that he went through was a very clarifying force in his life. It was clarifying for him in this sense that he now knew what his life was going to be about. He said this, and I like this. You can't attach a U-Haul on a hearse. You don't know what a hearse is. A hearse is the vehicle that carries your coffin. You can't carry a U-Haul. You can't connect a U-Haul on a hearse. For him, it was a very clarifying thing for him that in a low point in his life, it showed him what was the most important. What does the writer say here in Hebrews? Let us hold on unswervingly to our possessions, to our bank accounts, to our degrees, to our reputation. Because oftentimes these are the things, as modern people, we tend to place our ultimate hope in, do we not? We get very, very, very anxious when, you know, the economy goes downhill or your portfolio is kind of whatever. We get really, really bent out of shape when things are not in your control, especially in these areas, do we not? Because all these things we place security in, aren't they the most ultimate way we can gain control over our own lives? But you know what? We have a much better possession than any of those things. We have a possession that does not rust, spoil, or decay. We have a better possession because God made it possible for us to be near Him and to call God our God, my God. Not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say that. Only those who what? Put their faith in Him. Only those who place their hope in Him. And God becomes this treasured possession. Why? Because He made us His treasured possession. Why? Because how do you do this? Because He sent His treasured possession, His Son, to die on a cross for our sins so that though we were far and estranged, now we become near. And that this is not just something for that happened in the past, but something that we can actualize now and experience now, and something for sure, if you have faith, we'll experience in the future. Which leads to the last point. For Dave, it was about an eternal hope. It was no longer about earthly possessions, but it was about heavenly treasures. This brings us to the final point, meaning how shall we live in light of these new possibilities that God has opened to us? Through faith, again, we are drawn near to God. The result of that faith is hope, which secures us and through the challenges of this life. But out of that hope, other parts of Scripture says, springs love. It's a love that comes out of those who allow themselves to be loved by God. Because if we have hope as our perspective, it gives us clarity in terms of what our lives should be about in the here and now. Because we still do have one earthly life left. How are you going to live that life? What is it going to be about? We see this in verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer calls us to consider, which has to do with what we're thinking, what goes on in our mind. It calls us to reflect, because usually when we are kind of left alone, we're inclined to just think about our own present concerns and problems, right? We think about our own agenda. We think about what we want. But in light of new possibilities made way through Jesus, we are called to consider not just our own needs, but even more so the needs of other people. It's calling us to think about the people that God has placed around you. Let us consider how we may spur one another along. So it causes us to ask ourselves, as we look around, is so-and-so struggling? Is he or she discouraged? Will this person be tempted in this situation? How can I be a blessing to this person who seems like they're going through a rough patch in life? It calls upon us, as we think about the love that God has given to us through Christ Jesus, it causes us to think outside of ourselves, to consider the needs of other people, to give thought to the condition of the people around us. Another let us is let us, it talks about stirring up. It means spurring on. I mean, the words mean this, the range of meaning is this, to incite, provoke, or stimulate. To incite, provoke, or stimulate. And it's kind of weird because you think about what, usually you associate those words with violence, right? How can I incite a riot or to provoke a conflict or something like that. But it's used here in a context where it says we need to stimulate, and with the end in mind to love people towards love and good deeds, right? I think for our particular context, this is not easy. This is not easy. It's very natural for us and perhaps in our culture to keep things as light-hearted and as comfortable as possible, right? At least at the surface. Because sometimes we think that's kind of what it means to kind of live peaceably with one another. Sometimes we think that's kind of the interactions we're supposed to have, but nobody's, but this, what the writer is saying here is kind of very counterintuitive or countercultural, if you will, to our sensibilities, right? Because it calls Christians to stir things up, to provoke, to incite, right? Why does the writer use such words, such kind of fighting words, in a sense? I think partly it has to do with our predisposition or our tendency to be apathetic and to be complacent. And so it requires the Christian community, if we really want to take love to a next level, to be intentional about going below the surface of our surface niceties and get at the heart of what you and I are going through. Richard Phillip comments, and he asks this question, "Let me ask you, if the way you handle yourself provokes others to take seriously what the Bible teaches, does your counsel cut against the grain of worldly logic and press home the claims and promises of God? Does your behavior set a helpful model for weak or new believers? If not, you're not making the impact you should for Christ's work in the church." Now, I'm not saying that every single conversation we have here in church needs to be these super intense conversations all the time, in your face, constantly, you know, trying to incite all the time. But what I'm saying is this, is that oftentimes the litmus test of our love is our willingness to see life through the lens of Christian hope and reframe everything through that, especially in how we relate. Jack Miller says this, a sign of your maturity in the gospel will sometimes be in terms of who you're willing to disappoint. Who you're willing to disappoint. Or who you're willing to make uncomfortable. Meaning, sometimes in the midst of spurring on, inciting, or stirring up, yeah, you will make things uncomfortable because you'll be asking a question perhaps that people aren't normally used to getting, right? And for some of us, this is a gospel issue. This is definitely a gospel issue for myself, because so much of our lives have been about how I can please others or how you could please others. And so consequently, it plays into how we interact, because we're in the course of talking to people, we don't want to disappoint people. We don't want to let people down. We don't want to say things. We don't want to say what we really think for fear of people's rejection. And consequently, we just want to play it safe. Consequently, we just want to affirm things that maybe that aren't in line with what the gospel teaches. We want to be encouraging. We want to be affirming. But oftentimes, in the course of doing that, sometimes it's counter to Christian hope. It's counter to what we need to be as believers. Now, granted, some of you, personality-wise, are the complete opposite of this. Some of you think you have the spiritual gift of making people uncomfortable. And oftentimes, it's not for the sake, not for the other person's sake, but for your own sake. You know, I just want to be right in this situation, or I just want to feel like I'm just superior, even for that matter. And oftentimes, it's for the sake of you being right. So, for some of us, maybe a sign of maturity in the gospel, in terms of how you can encourage other people. Verse 25 speaks to this, that we don't give up on meeting with one another, as some in the habit are doing, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. What is that day? It's that day of when the finality of human history, the day when Jesus comes back, the day when all things that are wrong in this world will be made right, to show us that, yes, our lives are indeed finite, and are we going to make our lives count, especially in the way we love one another? At times when life gets hard, It really sometimes our inclination is to isolate ourselves, to withdraw, to just kind of, I don't want to be bothered by other people, because maybe it just things are just seems too personal to you. You just don't want people to meddle. And I understand that. I have that same disposition as well. But when we take a look at the gospel once more, when we reframe our lives in regards to faith, hope, and love, then it changes everything, does it not? God has opened up new possibilities. It changes everything in the way we orient our lives. So when we are prone to withdraw, or we see other people withdraw, we don't give up in gathering. We don't give up in meeting together. Rather, we encourage each other in light of the great hope we have in Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, question to ask for you, are there people in your life that you need to encourage today? As soon as today, as soon as the service ends. Are there people in your life who could use your love and your care? Think about, you know, just to think outside of ourselves, to think about the people that maybe that are kind of in this place of that are withdrawing, or people who are going through tough times. Are we thinking about them, praying about them, shooting them a line, calling them, saying, hey, I've been thinking about you. How are you doing? This is what Christian hope, as we reframe things, should spur us on to do. Spurs us on to love, spurs us on to care, spurs us on to incite and to stimulate, to shake things up a little bit, so that we who are naturally prone to complacency can really be awakened once more and recognize, wait a second, we're in this journey together. The time is short, and we need to make the best of what we have in light of eternity. That we don't want to just enjoy eternity on our own by ourselves, but we want to invite other people into this, because we have new possibilities that have been opened, and we want as many people to experience this as much as possible. That at the last day, we want to make sure that all our friends, all the people that God has placed in our lives are with us. And how do we do that? We live our lives in faith, hope, and love. We think about ways in which we can really be a blessing to other people. Try to, as best we can, with all the limitations, with our remaining sin, to recreate heaven as much as possible here on earth by showing through community what a small glimpse of what heaven perhaps could look like. That's what drives us. That's what should drive what we do. And so, brothers and sisters, this is an invitation for us all. In light of God's opening up doors to new possibilities, are we taking those possibilities? Are we living by faith? Are we reframing our lives through the lens of hope? And are we loving? Are we caring? Are we being the people that God has called us to be?